to Matthew chapter 25. So I'm going to read verse 14 down to verse 30 this evening. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have it in abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Gracious God and Father, we do thank you again this evening. Lord God, already in this meeting, we've had our hearts and our minds encouraged from your word and through the words of these hymns and spiritual songs that, Lord God, set out to teach us, Lord God, important and glorious truths from your word. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we can gather together and we can encourage one another in this way. And Lord, as we consider your word now, as we think about this great parable spoken by the Lord Jesus himself, Lord God, we realize our desperate need of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, to help us, Lord God, even to understand the meaning of this. And Lord God, I pray that you would make this clear to us, and that, Lord God, we'd see the application of this as far as we ourselves are concerned. That, Lord God, we might be people who not just know your word, who are not just hearers of your word, but doers of it also. Because, Lord God, I suppose that if this reminds us of one thing, it is that Christ is coming again. And when he comes again, Lord God, each of us, Lord, will give an account of ourselves to him, Lord God. And which one of us, Lord God, in this room this evening doesn't want to hear from our Lord and Master those words, well done, good and faithful servant? Lord God, I'm certain that every one of us, Lord God, wants to see the smile of the Saviour, Lord God, as he looks upon us. Lord God, we don't want, as it were, to appear before him and hang our head in shame. Lord God, we want to be as the Apostle Paul was, who knew that when his time was coming, he could say, I've run the race, I've fought the fight, and a crown of righteousness awaits me. Lord God, he knew that he'd done those things that you called him to do. And Lord, I pray that the same might be said of us. And so we just ask that you would encourage us from your word this evening. We commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Verse 14 again. For the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a man travelling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And it's what we usually refer to as the parable of the talents. And I don't know about you, but I think this is one of those parables you sort of think you know what it means until you start to look more closely at some of the details. So I think probably the best way to proceed with this evening is is if I begin by stating what, as far as I can see, can't possibly be what this parable is given to teach, and yet, which might well be the way that some people certainly would interpret it. See, it's possible, I think, for some Christian people to misunderstand what is being taught in this parable, and perhaps the misunderstanding arises because of this word talent or talents, that we know in our minds as English speaking people what we usually mean by that, and perhaps because of that some Christians can come maybe to what it seems to me at any rate is possibly not really what it is that Jesus was teaching here. And the sort of interpretation that I'm thinking of is the interpretation that possibly goes something like this. The idea, you see, is that just like people out in the world, we as Christians, we all have talents. We all have abilities. We all have God-given gifts. And we're supposed to use those in the service of the Lord Jesus and for his kingdom. And so we've all got these talents. Whether we know what ours are or not, we all have talents. We all have some ability or another. And we look at some people, and I suppose we might, when I say what I'm about to say, we all might have certain people we've met in our lives in mind. You know, some people we look at are very good at doing certain things. Some people, for example, might be good at art. They might be good at drawing and painting and things like that. And because they're so good, because they're so talented, we might think of them, to use Jesus' language here, as a five-talent person. Okay, and what I mean by that is somebody who's very, very talented. And with others, they might be a talented musician or a very talented singer, say. Somebody who has a very, very good voice. Or it might be somebody who we regard as a very, very gifted preacher or speaker, or somebody who's good academically, somebody who has a great intellect. And the sort of person I'm thinking about is someone who's exceptional at what they do. I think I said a couple of months ago, I forget what I was preaching about, but I've always been blessed in my life to, although I didn't always consider it a blessing, to know somebody who was, whatever I've tried to do in my life, there's been somebody who's been infinitely better at it than me. You know what I mean? So one time I fancied myself as somebody who was good at art, but I had a mate when I was at art school, and I tell you, he was absolutely exceptional. So whatever I or anybody else thought about my skills as an artist in that sense, I just paled into insignificance compared with him. And then I decided I was going to learn how to play the guitar, and I wanted to be good at the guitar. Same bloke, you know. He's self-taught, and I kid you not, he was just absolutely amazing, you see. And I say I never considered that such a blessing, but I do now, because it kind of keeps you humble a bit. And the sort of person I'm thinking about is somebody we might think of as a five-talent person, okay, thinking of the language of this. And then of course, there are other people, and they're good at what they do, but maybe not quite to the extent of your five-talent person. So they're good at drawing, they're good at art, or whatever else it is, good preacher, good speaker, whatever it is, and they're good, but they're not quite the five talent. So they might be what we think of as your two talent person, you see. Are you with me? Yep. This is a way some people think about this, I'm sure. And then there are those who might not think they're much good at anything, really. They might not think they're much good at anything. Although, as I say, no one is without talent or gifting in some area or another. It's just that when they compare themselves, for example, with the five talent bloke, you know, they sort of feel they pale into insignificance, and so they think they're better off not even trying. Better off not trying. Just leave it to the really talented ones. So these, we might say, are the one talent people in Jesus' parable. Those who bury whatever it is they have got, they bury it in the ground, okay? And the thought is, you see, according to this interpretation, that as Christians, we should all be using our talents and gifts and abilities for Jesus and the kingdom. And when he returns, he's going to reward us. That's how I think some people would generally look at this. Now, I'm obviously stating this in a simplistic way. I don't like it when people caricature my point of view on certain doctrines, but I suppose that's what I'm doing here. I'm caricaturing that interpretation a little bit, so we get the idea. And as I say, I would imagine many Christians would interpret this in a way not dissimilar from what I've just outlined there. But you see, while I obviously don't disagree with the thought that we should all use our talents, our gifts, our abilities, whatever it is we've got, we should use it for Jesus. Absolutely, I think so. And I hope you agree with me. I don't disagree with that at all. Nevertheless, I do think we need to be very careful with that interpretation of this. In fact, in certain respects, as I said earlier, it seems to me that that can't possibly be really what Jesus was teaching in this parable. And I say that for a very obvious reason. I hope you realise what it is before I say it. But you see, the one talent guy here ends up in hell, doesn't he? And apparently, he ends up in hell because he didn't use his talent. Ever thought about that? And you see, if you care to think that one through, you'll surely realise that that idea is completely inconsistent with what the Bible teaches about salvation being by the grace of God through faith alone. Eh? Yeah. Think about it. See, here I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. It's not because I'm a talented bloke or a good-looking man or somebody who can do this, that, or the other. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Okay, but think of it this way. Okay, I'm a sinner saved by grace and I'm this one-talent guy. Now, okay, let's say I'm a one-talent preacher. You've heard of a two-bit preacher? I'm a one-bit preacher, okay. I'm your one-talent preacher. Now, given the right set of circumstances and plenty of time to prepare a message, I might be capable of preaching a half-decent sermon now and again, because I'm a one-talent preacher, you see. But you see, because there are certain others in the fellowship who, in my estimations, are five-talent preachers, they're much better than me, I decide I'm not going to bother. I'm going to leave it to them. I'm going to let them do it because they're five-talent preachers, okay? So what I do is I just, whatever abilities I've got, I just kind of bury it and I leave it to the experts, so to speak, as I see it. Then comes the day of reckoning. What happens to me? Well, according to this interpretation, I'm going to wind up in hell. Anna? According to that interpretation, look at verses 28 to 30. Take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see my point? I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I'm a one-talent guy. And I decide I'm not going to bother because there's people better than me. And on the day of reckoning, I end up in hell because I buried my talent. Do you get my point? That can't possibly be right, can it? Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it doesn't matter that we don't use our gifts and talents and abilities. I'm not saying that doesn't matter. We should use what we have to serve the Lord. And we shouldn't waste it. We shouldn't bury it in the ground, so to speak. But failing to do it, failing to use it surely can't mean that we end up in hell. So let's look again at this parable and let's think of some of the details here. Okay, so the story concerns this man, and he's the master of his own household. He's a successful man of great wealth and substance, but he's going on a journey and he doesn't know how long he's going to be away. He doesn't know exactly when he's coming back. So what he does is, before he goes, he calls his servants to him. He calls his servants together, and verse 14 says he delivers his goods to them. So he delivers his goods to them with the intention that they use what he's given them in his service so that his interests will expand and grow while he's away, you see. And whenever he returns, he will settle accounts with them and he'll see what they did and see what increase and growth and fruit they produced with what he left them with. That's the idea. And what he expects, clearly, is that they just be faithful with what he's given them. That's it. And from the context, you see, of chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, it really should be obvious who this master in the story is, who he represents. It's so obviously Christ, isn't it? Who not long after he'd spoken these words to his disciples, he was crucified on Calvary, he died, he was buried, and he was raised to life on the third day, and over the next 40 days he was seen by many reliable witnesses, on one occasion by over 500 people at the same time. And then, after 40 days, he ascended into heaven, where he's now seated at the right hand of God. Now, before he died, he called his disciples together. He did so actually on a number of occasions, but think of the Last Supper. He called his disciples together where he told them he was going away. John chapter 16, verse 5. I am going away from you, Jesus said. He told them again. He'd already told them before. But he told them again he was going away. But he also told them he would send something. Not something, actually. He'd send someone to them who would both remind them of all the things that he'd taught them, and he would comfort them, and he would encourage them, but he would also provide them with the power and ability to do his work for him while he was away. And that person, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Again, John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Chapter 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so he promises them the gift of this of his Holy Spirit, and he reminds them that he would return. He'll return on a day when they least expect it. It'll be a time, it'll be a day that they don't know, that they least expect, but when he comes, he would settle accounts with them at that time. And actually, the Apostle Paul speaks about that day there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Paul there is talking about that day when Christ comes again and he settles accounts, as it were, with his people. So this, it seems to me, is quite straightforward, bearing in mind the context of chapters 24 and 25 and the way Jesus has been applying all these things to his disciples. So the question then is, who exactly are the servants meant to represent in Jesus' parable in Matthew 25? What are the goods he leaves with them? And why does one get five, one gets two, and the other one only gets one? And why is it that the one talent guy ends up in hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Okay, well, let's just leave the exact identity of the servants aside for the time being. We'll come back to that in a bit. But first of all, let's just ask, what are the goods that Christ, the Master, delivered to his servants as he went away to that far country, to heaven? What were the goods that he left? Well, of course, our Lord has left us with many wonderful and precious gifts, hasn't he? I mean, we could spend weeks talking about the glorious, precious gifts the Lord has given to us. But in terms of what he's given to us so that we can do his work, so that we can fulfill that great commission that we were reading about earlier in Mark chapter 16 and Matthew 28, so that we can do that work that he's given us to do. What has Christ given us to enable us, to empower us to do his work for him whilst he's away? Well, there are two things, it seems to me, in particular. The first is the Holy Spirit. And again, in this service, we read earlier on from Acts and chapter 1. And in verse 4, it says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the first gift that he's given in relation to granting us the enabling power to do his work is the Holy Spirit, obviously. The second is the Word of God, I would put it to you, which is a tremendous gift God has given us. And if you think about it, the Word of God is nothing but the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is kind of like, if you think of it this way, the product of the Holy Spirit. You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you see. So we've got the Holy Spirit and we've got the Word of God. As for these talents in Jesus' parable, well, it seems to me, you see, the reference here isn't so much on the abilities of individual servants, but it's actually on the value, the priceless value of the goods he's delivered to his servants to accomplish the task he's given them to do. Principally, the Holy Spirit, you see, and the Word of God. See, in the Bible, a talent was a weight or a measure of gold or silver. And somebody who had 5 talents of gold, in today's money, that person would be a multimillionaire. Okay, if you had 5 talents of gold in today's money, you would be a multimillionaire. In other words, the emphasis here is not on anything these servants were or had natural ability at this, that, or the other, but on the value of that which Christ had entrusted them with to use in his service, namely the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Do we know what we've been given? Do we really understand the value of what he's given us, friends? You know, put in these terms, if you are saved and you have the Holy Spirit and you have the Word of God in your hands now, you're a multimillionaire. That's what it's saying. From the point of view of what he's given you, you are a multimillionaire spiritually. Okay then, so who are the servants here? And why did one get 5 talents? Why did another get 2? And the other only get 1 talent? And why did he end up in hell? Well, that, to me, you see, is the tricky bit. That's the tricky bit. But if we're careful to follow what's being said here, and if we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, it shouldn't be that difficult to work it out, I don't think. Okay, so I've suggested to you The goods the master delivered to his servants here represents that which Christ has given to the church to enable her to do his work until he returns, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God chiefly. The Holy Spirit, what he does is, well, he has a multiplicity of objectives that he will fulfill. The Holy Spirit does a number of things. For example, the Holy Spirit takes the word of Christ, and with it, he convicts the world, Jesus said in John 16, verse 8. He convicts the world of sin and judgment and righteousness. And what that means is that if I go out on the open air witness next Saturday and preach the gospel, I could seek to preach the gospel with all the clarity that I am able to do, and with all the strength that I'm able to muster, but I know that in and of myself I can convince nobody of sin and judgment and righteousness. And I definitely know that I can't argue anybody into the kingdom of God. But what the Holy Spirit can do is take the word preached and use it to convict a sinner, you see, of sin and judgment and righteousness. He brings revelation and understanding of the word of God, opens those spiritually blind eyes, unstops the deaf ears. He reveals and he interprets the word of God. He reminds the people of God of the words that Christ taught. And he leads people into all truth. He encourages us, he builds us up, he strengthens us, and he empowers us for service. He enables us to bear fruit that's pleasing to God. And you see, these are the things the Holy Spirit does. And of course, Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit upon his church, initially there at Pentecost. 10 days after he'd ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured forth upon his church. Now, the Holy Spirit and the written word of God are available to his people, so that they can do those things that he's called them and commissioned them to do. He didn't choose me to serve him because he said, wow, there's Ian, and I bet he'll be a good this or a good that, a good musician or a good preacher or whatever. No, it doesn't work that way. What he did was he called me, but he provided the enabling power, you see, through his Holy Spirit, to me, to the church generally, so that we could do those things that he commissioned the church to do, so that we could serve him effectively and bear fruit abundantly. But now, here's the thing, you see. As we saw when we were looking at that passage at the end of chapter 24, there are two kinds of servants within the church of Jesus Christ, aren't there? Two kinds of servants found in his house. There are those who are, as Jesus described, wise and faithful, and there are those who are unfaithful servants. And it was the same in that parable we were looking at last week of the wise and foolish virgins. There are two kinds of people connected and associated with the bride, which is the church of Christ. There are those who have oil, and the oil represents the Holy Spirit, and those who do not have any oil. That is to say, there are those who are saved, and there are those who are not saved. Well, similarly then, amongst those servants and ministers in the church. Now, by ministers, I should probably not have used that word, because when we start to talk about ministers in the church, immediately we are thinking about somebody who's a professional clergyman of some sort. You know, but a minister is simply a servant. So we might be talking about anybody here. Somebody who seeks to serve in some way within the church. Sunday school teacher, preacher, pastor, whatever they happen to be, you see. Deacon, whatever it is. And there are those who are faithful. Those who have faith. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And there are those who do not. You know, Jesus said, John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. And I always think that verse is a great leveller, you know. Because again, you know, coming back to what we said at the beginning, we do have a tendency to think, oh, such a body, oh, tremendously gifted man. You know. But actually, this is a great leveller. Without me, you can do nothing. You could be an Eton boy. You could have gone to Cambridge or Oxford. You could speak the best Queen's English. You could be eloquent of speech. You could be a great intellect and know all your church history and all your theology and all the different points of view and different doctrines. You might be an academic, a professor of theology. You might be all those things. Alternatively, you might be a great communicator, a great entertainer, somebody who could pick the guitar up or play on the piano and sing in a beautiful voice and communicate all these things. You might have a sense of humour and be able to entertain people and make people feel happy. You could be all those things. Oh, but without the Holy Spirit, without me, you can do nothing. Yep, you can entertain them. Yes, you can stimulate their intellect if that's the kind of person. You might impress them with eloquence of speech, but spiritually, without me, you can do nothing, Jesus. I think that's a great leveller. It really is. See, it makes no difference how talented you are, how good-looking you are, how clever you are, unless what you do for him is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if it is, incidentally, it will be always consistent with the Word of God, the Word of his truth. Then whatever else it does, it will accomplish nothing of any spiritual or eternal worth. A very humbling thought. So then, here's these servants. The Holy Spirit and the Word of Truth is available to them all. One gets a 5-talent dose, and one gets a 2-talent dose. And both of these, they take what they've been given and they use it, and it accomplishes something. It accomplishes something. Notice, incidentally, in verse 15, they are given a portion according to their ability. And you know, there are two ways you've got to understand that. You see, in one sense, God will give you as much as you want to have of his Holy Spirit and understanding of his word. You can have as much as you want. I believe that with all my heart. If you thirst, if you hunger, he'll grant it you. You can have as much as you want. But you know, in terms of actually what we do for him, he will always supply what is needed according to the task that you undertake. So if there's something that he calls you to do, he will provide you with enough so that you can do that. And usually what happens in a person is that there is an increase, there is a growth in one's ability to do something. And as one grows, and perhaps one's responsibilities become greater, he supplies more grace. He supplies more power. Okay? But you know what we've got to be very careful of doing? Is saying, oh, well, such a body has a tremendous gift from God. That may be true, but whatever you do, don't think, don't assume that comes complete the way that it is. Because what happens is, you see, it works both ways. God calls you to something, God grants you a portion, but as you work at it and practice it, he supplies more. And Jesus said, if you're faithful in small things, he'll give you bigger things to do. So such and such a body, he might be a great preacher, but don't assume that he always was like he is there. He had to work at that. He had to sweat to get what he got. And God granted him what he needed. But it was work on his part too. Do you see what I mean? That's the way it works with things. And incidentally, you know, if a person's a preacher, that ability to preach won't actually develop unless he preaches. You can't be a theoretical preacher any more than you can be a theoretical prophet. You might be a writer, but you won't be a preacher lest you preach. And every preacher has to start somewhere. And listeners of fellowship, you know, we've got to understand that, because people will come in, and we need to give people opportunity, you know. And it's no good comparing them with those people who've been preaching for a long time. It's wrong, brothers and sisters, because they have to start somewhere. Somebody way back when took a risk and gave me the opportunity to give a word in the church. That was a risk they took. And then somebody saw something in me and encouraged me. And then over the years, opportunity and work and looking at it, and I know what it's like to preach, and there's been no sense of the Holy Ghost there. It's a disaster. But that's how it works, and we've got to let people develop. And sometimes it goes wrong. I shudder to think, you know, I'd hate it if somebody taped something and sent it to me that I preached, you know, 30 odd years ago or whatever it was. I cringe at it now, but I mean, it'd be even worse to, you know, do you know what I'm saying? And it grows, but it grows, and God supplies what is needed. And so it says in Romans 12, actually, that there in verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy, get this, in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry, and he who teaches in teaching, in proportion to your faith. And your faith should grow. I remember years ago when I was at Bible college, you know, me and my friend Gary, we were asked to go and preach at this church one Sunday morning. And we went, and I preached in the morning, he preached at the evening. And during the morning service, this lady got up, this black lady got up and prophesied in the meeting. And I couldn't believe what I was. It sounded like Ephesians. You know what I mean? It wasn't Ephesians, but it was a prophecy she brought. It sounded like Ephesians. It was fantastic. And such a wonderfully encouraging word. But you know, she started somewhere. At that point, she was prophesying according to the proportion of her faith. And she had, I tell you, a great faith to prophesy the way she did. It was fantastic. And so that's the way it works. And then what happens is, this is the glorious thing, when Jesus returns, he will reward us according to how we've taken what he's given to the whole church and made available to us. He's going to reward us. But in closing, very quickly, I realise I've gone on too long with this, but we've got to think about this one talent person. And why does he end up in hell? Well, the first thing we can say about this man is that he was a servant in Christ's house. At least he was supposed to be. And as such, the one Holy Spirit, because there is only one Holy Spirit, was available to him as he was to the rest. Yet look at what it says. He didn't use it. He didn't avail himself of the Holy Spirit. What he did was, metaphorically speaking, he buried the Holy Spirit in the ground and the Word. He buried it in the ground, so to speak. Perhaps he thought he didn't need that. Perhaps he thought his own natural talent, abilities, was sufficient. But whatever the reason, he didn't avail himself of the goods the master left. The truth is, you see, this person, although supposedly a servant, wasn't saved. Was he? And you can tell that, not only by the fact that he buried God's gift in the ground, but you can tell by what he actually thought of the Lord. Verse 24. He would receive the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. That's what he thinks of his Lord. I tell you, this man wasn't saved. And that, it seems to me, is why the man ends up in hell. Not because he didn't use his natural talents for the Lord. You don't get sent to hell for that. If you're saved by grace, the man never availed himself in the first place of the Holy Spirit. And as we saw in the parable last week, don't have the Holy Spirit, You know this? Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him, says in Romans 8. That's why he went to hell. So what I'm saying is, yeah, we should all use our gifts and abilities and talents for the Lord. Of course we should. And we should do that joyfully. But the talents here, the goods the Master delivers to his people, isn't those natural abilities we've got at all. It's that priceless, those priceless gifts he's given to the church so they can do his work, namely the Holy Spirit and the Word. So let's avail ourselves of all that he's given us that we might serve him effectively. Yeah? Let's just close in prayer. Gracious Father, we do thank you for your goodness, graciousness and generosity to your church that, Lord God, you've made available. Lord God, first of all, this marvellous gospel of salvation. Lord God, you've sent your Holy Spirit to convict people of sin and judgment and righteousness, to lead them to Christ. Lord God, we realise, though, that there is an unpardonable sin. And Lord God, it is to refuse and to consistently and continually refuse the voice of the Spirit so that we don't repent, we don't come to faith, we refuse God. And then, Lord God, when it comes to service, Lord God, if we think for one minute that, Lord God, just as we are with all our natural talents and abilities, that will suffice in the service of the kingdom of God, then we're nothing short of deluded. Lord God, without you, we can do nothing. Lord God, unless we're saved, we can do nothing. Unless, Lord God, what we do by the power and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it will avail nothing. And Lord God, I pray that you'll give us the good sense to realise these things, and that, Lord God, we might always, as Lord God, as we serve you in whatever way we serve you, we might seek, Lord God, the leading and guiding and help and empowering of your Holy Spirit, so that, Lord God, we might bear fruit that will last, fruit that is pleasing and acceptable to you. For Lord God, we want to hear those words from the lips of our Master, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord God, we don't want to waste our time. We don't want to waste, Lord God, our energies, Lord God, on fruitless activities. But Lord God, we want to serve you with all of our hearts and to bear fruit that is pleasing to you. So help us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name.